Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, this is Julia Koivu. Welcome to the John Koivu Show. My dad has helped thousands of people around the world lead happier and more successful lives. Whether you're just beginning to lay your foundation or you already built your life, but now you need to shore up some weak spots, this show will help you.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
This is one of those sermons that I fought against for years, and I've struggled with for longer than that. So this is a real emotional challenge for me to even go here today. So if you will bear with me as I struggle through it, hopefully I will maintain composure and not lose it at some point during this text. But it has been a considerable struggle to not only address the issue, but to open up my heart extensively here today to share my thoughts, my evolving point of view, historical points of view, and other areas whereby this text hopefully will inspire other people that may be going through the same thing that I've been going through for a long time. So the text today I'm calling Pray Then What? Pray Then What? Now there are a lot of people who've lived a long time that are way smarter than I am. And I leverage their wisdom and have done so for most of my life. Because when you know that you aren't the brightest bulb in the drawer, you want to make sure that you surround yourself with the brightest bulbs in the drawer. I think that just makes common sense, right? Mm-hmm. So I want to begin by sharing quotes, and I'll repeat these three quotes several times during this text here today. And the first one is from Dave Ramsey, and his quote is, "Pray like it all depends on God, but work like it all depends on you." Amen. Again, Dave Ramsey, "Pray like it all depends on God, but work like it all depends on you." Now, I believe that Dave Ramsey got that quote, or at least a foundation of that quote, from a guy named Charles Spurgeon, who lived roughly 100 years before him. Charles Spurgeon said, "The Christian should work as if it all depended upon him, and pray as if it all depended upon God." Second quote. The third quote is by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. He said, "Work as if everything depended upon work, and pray as if everything depended upon prayer." So that, I think, echoes a considerable part of where I'm going in this text. And I'm going to take it through valleys. I want to take you around corners. I want to take you up to the mountain. I want to take you back into the pit and eventually end with some instruction from someone much, much smarter than I am. Let me share a story. John Markham shares, "There was once a small country church in a rural farm community where most of the folks' livelihood came from their crops. The area, really, was going through a drought and crops were being lost as a result, and the situation was looking pretty serious. So the pastor of the country church called for the whole church to pray and ask God to send the rain and sustain them. He called on his promises to be the provider to his people. They were to pray until the following Sunday, when they would pray together as a church for the rain. They argued back, 'But preacher, we do believe God will bring the rain. We've prayed and prayed all week, expecting God to send the rain on us.' But the pastor snapped back, 'So then where is your umbrella?'" I think oftentimes we run into situations where we pray and pray and pray, and don't do the other stuff.
Yeah.
Okay? Over in Matthew chapter 5, New Testament, Matthew 5 says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I'm going to hit me. Let me just say, I've hit me in this text painfully. I'm still bleeding for putting it together multitudes of times. But I'm going to hit you from a variety of different points, and I hope that at the end of the text, you're going to see where I'm coming from a maybe a slightly different view. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread. This is Paul talking. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it also had did with you, that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Now, if you know the New Testament, St. Paul went through some stuff. And not all of Paul's prayers were answered. We'll come to that soon. I do not believe Paul waited until he was delivered from evil men to keep moving forward. Now, just for context, I've seen a variety, and probably too many people to count, that pray and pray and pray and don't do anything during the prayer or after the prayer. Again, this is a very, very painful subject for me to talk about. Over in Psalm 91, let's just turn there. Psalm 91, for me, gave me a point of view that has radically been changed over the years. And again, if my frustration is coming out today, if my anguish is coming out today, please pray for me that it doesn't come out in the negative way, okay? But let's just jump into Psalm 91. It says, this is David's writing, it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Verse 3. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. This is another version. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may take refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Of course, the King James says it a little differently. Verse 5, you will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. This is David talking, verse 8. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give you the angels' charge concerning you, and to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you don't strike your foot against a stone. And then it goes on to describe about how God delivers his people. Well, that's a beautiful text. I'd say it's very poetic. But it's not always true. God does not always protect us from the snare of the fowler, from the noise of the pestilence. Sometimes he takes you through it. And there's quite a few biblical examples of life and God and you and me going through the stuff. Again, this is very difficult for me. In my mind, as a kid, I read this text and many other texts as saying that God will dig me out of my troubles if I call upon him consistently and in quotes, in faith and belief and all the other adjectives that go with faith and religion, Christianity. In fact, over in Matthew 21, it says, if you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. That just doesn't always happen, does it? Bear with me. James even said in the New Testament, it says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. that man should think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So according to this text, if you have enough faith and you're not unstable in all your ways, then God will answer your prayers. Well, I frankly, and as a human being, I no longer believe that philosophy. I don't. Because, again, there are quite a few biblical examples where, as just one comes to mind, where Paul, St. Paul, had a struggle. He had an issue. He had a problem. And he prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God, begged God to take it away. And the response in the King James text says that, this is God talking to Paul, that my grace is sufficient for you. That the grace I'm going to give you in the middle of your stuff is going to take you through it. I'm not going to take it away from you, but I'm going to give you the grace to go through it. So again, this text is an evolution for me of pain, of agony, of a new understanding of who I am and who God says He is. It seems that God's priorities in my life and definitely in your life, in your lives, sometimes seem to be all out of whack. Have you ever looked at God and prayed to God and wondered about God? And says, you know, if you were really God, you wouldn't allow this to happen, or you would fix this problem. God's priorities are different than my priorities, for sure. You know, I can remember reading through the New Testament and the Old Testament many times, and how some of David's poems or his songs or his psalms were written when he was going through some of his darkest times. In fact, over in Psalm 57, a paraphrase of this text is when David was being chased by King Saul. Saul wanted to kill David because David was, at least in Saul's eye, a threat to his kingdom. So in Psalm 57, the Living Bible says, O God, have pity, for I am trusting you. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the storm is past. I will cry to God, to the God of heaven, who will do such wonders for me. He will send down from heaven and save me because of his love and his faithfulness. He will rescue me from these people who are intent upon destroying me. So in the point of the text is, in the middle of him running, in the middle of him being afraid of being killed and having to watch his back all the time, he still had his eyes on God, that in some form or fashion he felt would deliver him from what he was going through at that time. And I'll repeat the quotes I started with a few times. Pray like it all depends on God and work like it all depends on you. I've met a ton of people over the years in their homes who are and have been praying for stuff to happen, good stuff to happen. But it stops there. They pray and pray and pray and pray. And they pray and pray and pray and pray. And now 30 years later, they're still praying for this to happen, but they don't do stuff in the middle of the prayers or after the prayers or during the prayers. They just pray and pray and pray. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a paraphrase of this says this. This is about when Paul was going through his stuff. And let me just share it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, I will say this, because these experiences I had were so tremendous, this is Paul talking, a paraphrase, God was afraid I might be puffed up by them, so I was given a physical condition which has been a thorn in my flesh, he says, a messenger from Satan to hurt and bother me and mess with my pride. Three different times, I begged God to take me well again, to make me well again. Each time he said, no, but I am with you. That is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. My power shows up best in weak people, this paraphrase says. So I go back to Matthew chapter 7, where it says, you know, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. And some preachers would say, well, the original says, well, if you ask a lot and seek a lot, and I've said it from here, and you knock a lot, the door will be open to you. That's not always true. Again, sometimes God's priorities are all out of whack in my eyes. I didn't create the universe, so who am I to say? I'm just a little ant on the ant hill, right? But I think that sometimes God doesn't do stuff the way I... In fact, I would guarantee you that God doesn't do stuff the way I would do stuff, because I would do stuff a whole lot different than God does stuff. And I've gotten in very heated arguments and very emotional outbursts because of God's choices. Asking requires a realization that something can be provided because God has the power to provide it. Mm-hmm. So when we pray, we expect something to happen. But then I go back to the three wise guys that we shared earlier in the beginning, that their philosophy was, and I use that word intentionally, that their belief is and was that we should do our part, that is to pray, but then we also have to do other stuff after our prayer. It's just, it, again, this is, and I'll repeat it multiple times, but it's an evolution for me that is contrary to what my brain is telling me and what I think I should be believing. So I hope you're seeing through what I'm struggling with here today. So there's times when these asking and seeking and knocking things don't happen. So what then? What then happens? You know, again, the title of the text is Pray Then What, right? So over the years, I've become cynical in some ways. Some people would use that word and twist it to say bitter. That's pretty accurate, actually. And one of the ways when I hear people say, I'm going to pray for you, I want to pray for you, A, one thing, they don't pray, and B, that it just stops there, you know? They say they're going to pray, but they don't. You know, it's a Christian response. Oh, you're going through this struggle, you're going through, oh, well, I'll pray for you. Really? You know, when you're standing in front of God in heaven, is that going to be a lie that's going to put you in hell because you said you're going to pray, but you really didn't? And also, if you did, could there have been something else that you could have done in addition to make a difference in these people's lives? I don't have that answer. Now, over in Matthew chapter 25, the Living Bible puts it in a very unique way that I want to invest a few moments in Matthew 25. And I shared this with you in another text, in another theme, in another subject a few weeks ago, but I want to bring out some words in this storyline that has resonated in my mind and my heart lately being in the last several years. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. So this is talking about Jesus telling his followers that you're a follower of mine if you do good things to people, for people, okay? So Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, it says, but when, this is Christ talking, I, the Messiah, shall come in all my glory and all the angels with me, then I shall sit upon my throne and all the nations shall be gathered before me, and I will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and place the sheep at my right hand and the goats at my left. Verse 34, then I, the king, shall say to those at my right, come, blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you for the founding of the world. Verse 35, listen to this. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me water. I was a stranger, and you invited me in to your homes. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick and in prison, and you visited me. You know, oh, I'm going to pray for you because you don't have enough clothes. Or I'm going to pray for you because you're cold. Or I'm going to pray for you because you're thirsty. That is not what I'm reading here in the text. Skip down to verse 37. Then these righteous ones, in quotes, will reply, sir, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you anything to drink, or a stranger and help you, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? Verse 40. And I, the king, will then reply, when you did, this paraphrase says, did it to these my brothers, you're doing it unto me. Verse 41, then I will turn to those on my left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his demons. For, listen to this, for I was hungry and you wouldn't feed me. and you wouldn't give me anything to drink. A stranger, and you refused me hospitality. Naked, and you wouldn't clothe me. And sick, and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then will he reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, or naked or sick or in prison, and not help you? Verse 45. And I will answer, listen, when you refuse to help the least of my brothers, you were refusing to help me. And they shall go away into ever or to eternal punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. The older I get, the more seasoned I get, the more mature I get, the more wise I get, if that's even possible. Not to say I'm wise. Please don't read into that. That the more I read the Bible and the more I live life, the more I think depends on what we do versus how we pray. Or maybe even a better way to say it is, what do we do after we pray that makes the most difference in people's lives? Because it can't just end in prayer. And not if you have the capability to do something and you don't do it. As I read this right here, this is just my understanding of the scripture, that we didn't do something where we could do something. This is where it gets hairy for all of us. We always have the opportunity to make a difference in people's lives. I think many times praying and only praying is a cop-out, and really it's a way to get out of making the difference in people's lives. As I said moments ago, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you find a job, when you know people who could potentially help that person get a job. Or maybe they're underclothed, they have holes in their shoes, and you have the opportunity, and you do have the opportunity to buy that person a pair of shoes, but you choose not to. This is how I read scripture these days. That if people are placed in my life for a purpose to make a difference in their life, then shouldn't I be making a difference in their lives? Or do I just be religious and just pray for them? You know, it kind of reminds me of like a hunter who prays for a deer or a bear and expecting them to knock on their door and offer them as a sacrifice to the hunter. It just doesn't work that way, does it? Or does the hunter have to pick up his rifle and go hunting for the deer or the bear? Forgive my cynicism here today. Let me go on a thinner branch here today. You and me and millions of other people that call us ourselves Christians could be the answers to people's prayers, but we have refused to be answers to people's prayers because we're too religious. We as in Christians, not just we here in the room, but we all have been there and done that. We've been too religious at times. You know, I don't really know who said it, but let me just share a quote. It says, evil has a root. His name is Satan. He was once a high-ranking angel named Lucifer who rebelled against God and was defeated. Listen to this. Ever since, he has been wreaking havoc on the world, and we pray for strength to resist his temptations. We pray for strength to resist everything. We pray to be protected from his evil works. But listen here. But what if we prayed for the cause instead of the effects? What if we prayed for the cause instead of the effects? What if we prayed for a change of heart instead of protection? What if you looked at your prayer life and my prayer life in a little different way, expecting God to do everything after our prayers, when in fact we're supposed to, forgive my elementary way of explaining this, but what if we're supposed to be helping God in making the prayers that we're praying for other people happen? I think a lot of Christians are missing the boat. In fact, I would go even on a thinner branch. I would say many non-Christians do more than Christians do when they don't say that I'm a Christian, or they don't go to church, or they've never picked up a Bible, but they know it's the right thing to do. So for us, for those people who say they're Christians, and they pray for this or that, and then they don't do anything after the prayer, this is where I'm having internal conflict, and have had for a number of years. Because the Christian doctrine, at least in many circles, says that, as I said in the beginning, that if you pray enough, God will do something. That's not how I see life. Sometimes God wants us to do stuff. And there's probably a multitude of other examples that I probably won't talk about. One wise woman named Mother Teresa said this: prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God at His disposition and listening to His voice in the depth of our hearts. What if people were brought into your life? I'll repeat this a few different ways. Brought into your life for a purpose, for you to be the miracle to their prayer. You, the human being, to be a miracle to their prayer. John Bunyan, 400, 500 years ago, he was arrested and put in prison for his beliefs, but he prayed and he kept moving forward, didn't he? And it's really hard some days to do that, to pray and pray and keep moving forward when you, every ounce of your being wants to do the opposite. In fact, John Bunyan says, "Dark clouds bring waters when the bright bring none." Let me share that again. Dark clouds bring waters when the bright, or the sunlight, bring none. He also said, "It is always hard to see the purpose in wilderness wanderings until after they are over." Let me say it again. "It is always hard to see the purpose in wilderness wanderings until after they are over." I would suggest to you, at least I can't speak for you, I can't put words in your mouth, because as Zig Ziglar once said, that is unsanitary. But I can tell you in my own life that even when I come through the wilderness or difficulties, struggles, hiccups in our lives, there are many days that I don't buy that either, that I understand after I go through it. You know, I don't. I mean, there's some folks here in this room that have gone through stuff, and to this day, I don't understand why it happened. I don't get it. I think it's wrong. I think it's evil, honestly, bluntly put. I think if I was God, I wouldn't have done that. But I'm not God. Corrie ten Boom says, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" Some believe prayer is like a vending machine. Since we don't have high-speed internet at the house because we live in the woods and we rely on a dish, which they cap you each month. I think I'm capped on the office one at, I think, 10 or 12 gigs a month. A month! So I have to go to the library many days and do work because there's this high-speed internet there. So there are some occasions, and I don't recommend this for any young person or old people, that I forget to watch what I'm eating before or after, and I get hungry at the library, and they have a vending machine at the library. Well, of course, it's not apples and oranges and pears and nuts and good stuff in there. So I go to the vending machine, and I look at the vending machine, and I just stare at the vending machine. I'm thinking, what should I not get? If I get this, then my blood sugar is going to drop. If I get this, then that's going to erase everything I just did at the gym this morning. But I'm hungry, so I'm staring at the vending machine. So this last time, me and this lady walked up to the vending machine. She's like, I don't know, 25, 30 years old, walked up to the vending machine at the same exact moment. And I said, which looked a little weird, you know, like this guy's following this woman to the vending machine. It was very strange. So I said, "Oh, so you too, huh?" I said, "We came at the perfect time." The point is that we look at the vending machine as God sometimes, don't we? We say, you know, if I want this, I'll put in $1.10 or 65 cents or 85 cents. If I hit the right button, the right, you know, A7, I'll get that what I want. That's not always true. Or God's like a combination lock. You know, if I just turn the knob just so, if I go over just one little notch, oh man, it's not going to open up. Again, forgive my my humanity coming out here today, but that's not how I see it these days at all. Well, one person by the name of Toby Betta said, "Many people pray to be kept out of expected problems. Some people pray to be able to confront and overcome them." Interesting point of view, I think, right? And I shared this some weeks ago by Frederick Douglass. He says, "I prayed for freedom for 20 years, but received no answer until I prayed with my legs." That quote, if there was any quote on the planet, that grabbed me by the tonsils, it was that one. You know, you can pray and pray and pray for stuff. But until, you know, if you're unemployed and you pray and pray and pray and pray for a job and you don't get out there and get your name out there and use a variety of marketing tools to get your face in front of people, then praying is, and forgive my lack of religion here today, is going to get you really zero. Because Scripture tells me that when you didn't do these things, you're not going to get the blessing. When you do these things, then God honors that. That's my paraphrase, in short. Chris Jammy writes, the common man prays, I want a cookie right now. I want a cookie right now. And God responds, if you'd listen to what I'd say, tomorrow I'll bring you 100 cookies. That's a tough place to be when you want that cookie now. Actually, yesterday. Because you've been craving that cookie for a day. But God says, wait. Justin Taylor said, do not have your concert first and then tune your instruments afterward. Us musicians can understand that. Again, do not have your concert first, then tune your instruments afterward. Begin the day in prayer and in the Bible and get first all into harmony with God. Did you ever think that if we were in harmony with God, that stuff that comes down our road would be able to be seen with a different set of glasses than what we do when we just don't take the time and invest that kind of quality time? Somebody said, named Julia Cameron says, you pray to catch the bus, then run as fast as you can. Pray to catch the bus, but run as fast as you can. I hope this point is being driven into our hearts very clearly today, because prayer in my book only goes so far. Now, let me just pause and just divest for a minute. This is one point of view. There are others, there are other people that I know that are not here today that believe the exact opposite of what I'm sharing here today. Are there different points of view in this? Absolutely. Are there facts in each point of view? Yes, absolutely. Does every situation fit every situation? I would suggest to you, no. But this is this angle for this day from my heart. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like a school student that prays for good grades and doesn't study. A lot. They pray and pray and pray. Oh, just give it to me. Just let me just wake up and know it. That is not real life. Again, you pray and pray and pray and then do something as if it all depended on you. The late David Wilkerson said, he quoted from Scripture, he says, add to faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, temperance, and patience. So there are steps that you and I have to take consistently if we're going to get places that we're striving to get to. God doesn't just knock on our door and bring us our meal three times a day. I mean, we got to get up and do stuff in order to get stuff done. Faith without patience and virtue and self-control becomes self-centered and unbalanced. So I'm sure you've met them. You've met super religious people that are religious. I've told you this story in the past. I worked with a guy in 1987. Caldor Department Store in Reisterstown Plaza in Baltimore, Maryland. He was a very religious young man. He was my age or a tad bit younger than me. And I was working in the photo department. That was my area of expertise. And we would occasionally have to bump into each other. And he would say, don't touch me, I'm pure. Don't touch me, I'm pure. I'm like, whoa. So that makes me, and that comment suggests that I am, what? The opposite. Impure. I'm so sick of that philosophy, I could scream. So then there comes a time in the Old Testament where Hezekiah, remember Hezekiah, he prayed and prayed and prayed that God would help him. He was sick and he begged God that he would live, and he did, and then he decided to give him a few more years, actually quite a few more years, because God answered his prayer. But then you go, this Bible is so confusing. It's like, well, make up your mind. So over in Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to read over Hebrews 11, starting in verse number, if you scroll down to verse, actually 32, it talks about all, or at least part of the chapter, talks about all the stuff that happened to these people, right? You know, people that were torn apart, and they were crucified, and they went through all this stuff. And then if you get right down to verse 39, it says that after all these things, they gained approval through their faith. If I was God, I'd be doing a whole lot easier than that, right? But it says, listen to this, but they did not receive what was promised. Wow, if I was God, I'd be not this way. Verse 40. Because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. I've been a Christian for a long time, and there's some stuff in this book that I don't like. And I would suggest to you that there are some things in the Bible that you don't like either, but you know, you're not saying that right now. I am. Stuff that doesn't make sense to you, stuff that doesn't gel with our humanity. I'll say it again. David Ramsey says, pray like it all depends on God, but work like it all depends on you. Mm-hmm. Charles Spurgeon said, the Christian should work as if it all depended upon him and pray as if it all depended upon God. And then again, William Booth said, work as if everything depended upon work and pray as if everything depended upon prayer. So those three quotes suggest to me that I've got to do more than what I'm doing if I want stuff to happen. I'll say it again, that I've got to do more stuff than I've ever done if I want stuff to happen. Wally Lamb writes, if you want your prayers answered, he says, get off your knees and do something about them. Again, if you want your prayers answered, Wally Lamb writes, get up off your knees and do something about them. I go back, I'll repeat it again and again, where Jesus was talking about the people who make it into heaven and those who don't make it into heaven. Those who could, didn't, and those who did. Or could, did. Uh-oh. Does this make any sense to maybe you in your life that maybe you've thought these things but were maybe not brave enough to share them or verbalize them? Well, remember, this has taken me almost 9 years to get this, to be able to get this out of my mouth. Thaddeus writes, it is of great significance if there is a person who truly prays in a family. He says, prayer attracts God's grace and all the members of the family feel it, even those whose hearts have grown cold. He suggests that we pray always. Prayer does create an atmosphere of expectation. Prayer does create an atmosphere of looking for the answers to prayers, if you're smart, in ways that maybe you wouldn't expect them to come from. How many times haven't you expected somebody? Oh, let me give you an example. Great example. I was, I forgot where I was, Christina, when we were out somewhere, and I thought I was, oh, I know, I was going to get the car for the kids. And I didn't know that Christina was following me out to the car. So I'm like, my mind's, you know, a few different places, and I turn around, and she is right there. You know, because I didn't expect her there. How many times haven't you received something in answer to prayer that you didn't expect it to come from here, you expected it to come from here? Right. You understand? So when you pray, when I pray with expectation, these days, I'm widening my range of looking for the answers because they could come from places that I didn't expect. Let me give you another example. Juliana goes in for a transplant in the next couple of weeks. Well, we found out that somebody, through a friend of a friend, is going to fly from Illinois at her expense to be a translator for us for the majority of the time. I didn't expect that. I'm expecting somebody within an hour's drive of our house that would be willing to... This person lives in Illinois. They're flying here at their expense, renting a car at their expense, getting a hotel at their expense because of the love in their heart that they don't claim to be a religious person at all. but they have love in their heart. That they say, these people I know are struggling. They're asking verbally for help with translation. I'm going to do something about it. Mm-hmm. Again, pray then what? Well, pray then do stuff. Pray then do something in addition to your prayers is what I'm trying to get across here today. Paul Miller writes, when confronted with suffering that won't go away or even a minor problem, we instinctively focus on what is missing, not God's hand. Often when you think everything has gone wrong, it's just that you're in the middle of a story. If you watch the stories God is weaving into your life, you will begin to see the patterns. You'll become a poet sensitive to God's voice. Oh, if I was God. If only I was God. I'd do things differently. E. Stanley Jones wrote, if I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? But the aligning of my will to the will of God.
Amen.
It's a way that you look at it. It's the way I look at it. Is it a struggle hourly, moment by moment some days? Absolutely. For me these days, prayer is less about expecting answers to my request as it's getting direction for my life. That's me. I can't speak for you. I cannot. I'll repeat that. For me, these days, prayer is less about expecting answers to my requests as it is getting direction for my life. Because one big prayer of mine hasn't been answered. And I've leveraged the prayers of thousands of people worldwide, and that prayer has not been answered. Can you see my cynicism and my bitterness here today? Can you feel it? Can you hear it? God has chosen to say no. God has chosen to say, my grace is enough for you to get through it. But if I was God. But if I was God. That prayer would have been answered 9 years ago. A rabbi and a soap maker who went for a walk together, the soap maker had some negative things to say about religion. What good is religion? Just look around you. What do you see? Trouble and misery and wars. And even after all these years and years of preaching and teaching about goodness and truth and peace, what good is religion with all its prayers and sermons if all evil still exists? The rabbi kept quiet as they continued their walk. Then they noticed a child playing in the gutter. The child was just filthy with dirt and mud. The rabbi said to the soap maker, look at this child. Now you say that soap makes people clean, but what good is it? With all the soap in the world, this child is still dirty. What good is soap after all? The soap maker immediately answered him, but rabbi, soap can't do its job if it isn't used. That's exactly right, said the rabbi. And so it is with religion, if it will not accomplish anything unless people use it. So again, I repeat over and over again, we pray and then what? We pray and expect God to do the work when maybe we should, at least in some situations, I can't speak for every Christian or every religious person, but maybe if we pray and then start being the answer to the prayers after we pray, because potentially, and this has happened throughout the scriptures and probably millions of times around the world over the years, that maybe we are the answer to some people's prayers. If we would do stuff that we know that we can bless and help and bring healing and or bring soap to this dirty child and show them how to use the soap to stay clean. R.A. Torrey wrote, the one who expects God to do as he asks him must, on his part, do whatever God bids him. I can tell you several stories, which I'm not going to today, but how I've prayed for certain people, for certain things to happen, but I knew that I had to do more than just pray. I knew I had to go out there and make a difference as a human being. And then maybe as I had enough love in my heart to make a difference in that human being, that maybe God will then use me as a funnel of a miracle when I step out and do the stuff that I feel like I should do for that person or those people. In his book, The Pressure's Off, Larry Crabb shows a story. One Saturday afternoon, I decided I was a big boy and I could use the bathroom without anyone's help. Yes, that's a little graphic for a Sunday morning. So I climbed the stairs, closed and locked the door behind me, and for the next few minutes felt very self-sufficient. Then it was time to leave. I couldn't unlock the door. I tried with every ounce of my 3-year-old strength, but I couldn't do it. I panicked. I felt again like a very little boy as the thought went through my head, I might spend the rest of my life in this bathroom. He's 3 years old. My parents and likely the neighbors heard my desperate scream and, "Are you okay?" Mother shouted through the door she couldn't open from the outside. "Did you fall? Have you hit your head?" "I can't unlock the door," I yelled. "Get me out of here," in his little 3-year-old voice. I wasn't aware of it then, but Dad raced down the stairs, ran to the garage to find the ladder, hauled it on the hooks and leaned it against the side of the house, just beneath the window. With adult strength, he pried it open, then climbed into my prison. Then he walked past me, and with that same strength, he turned the lock and opened the door. It's really hard sometimes when you're struggling to unlock the door, and you're 3 years old and desperately know how it works, because you've seen so many people do it before, and the door just won't unlock for you. And it's so frustrating, because you know it does open. You know it's open before. Folks bigger than you and older than you and maybe even younger than you have opened the door and you're stuck in the bathroom. Let me end just with a... I have so much more to share. I'm just going to get to the end here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to end right here. Matthew chapter 6. I can't do any more. You know, when you think about prayer, you can read all these quotes about and from people that are way smarter than all of us combined. And then I go to the source of Christianity, and I read the words of what Jesus talked about when he described what prayer should be. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "When you pray," listen, New American Standard says this, Matthew 6, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites." Again, you are not to be like the hypocrites. "For they love to stand and pray in synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their full reward." And then in verse 6, "But you," he says, "but you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close the door. Go into your inner room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." This is Jesus, the founder of Christianity, describing what prayer should look like. Okay? Again, verse 6. "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And then he gets even more specific than that. Not only where to pray, but how to pray. Verse 7, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do," or the non-Christians or the non-believers, "for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words." But verse 8 he says, "So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So then he goes down to even more specifics. He gives you a broad brush, a thinner brush, and then a tiny brush. Verse 9, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then he goes on. Again, I go back to the words of William Booth. He says, work as if everything depended upon work, and pray as if everything depended upon prayer. So I've come at you today with a variety of angles, a variety of points of view, a variety of ways that I've been struggling for a long time, and where I am today, where I stand today, where my head is when it comes to prayer. And I'll tell you, and to be very brutally blunt with all of you, I wouldn't teach on prayer. And if you notice, if you go back through all the texts I've taught since 94, it's almost 700 times I've taught here now. It's like 680 something now. I don't think I've done prayer, at least in the last 9 years. Because I didn't want to get up here as a hypocrite and say stuff that was not genuine. That's not how I'm wired. So if God answers our prayers or God does not answer our prayers, this text helped me and is still helping me hourly to keep moving forward in the middle of the stuff. Because oftentimes the stuff is so overwhelming that you think you can't get through it. But then I go through the stories, as I've shared some here today, of some very wise people that have gone through stuff and they died going through stuff. That's another sermon that probably I shouldn't share over the pulpit. But the big picture today is we pray and then do stuff. We live our lives as if everything is dependent upon what we do. But use prayer as a foundation of everything you do. And I think your point of view about life is going to change at least a little bit. And opportunities are going to open up to you that you may have ignored or not seen for a long time. I'm so fired up about my fourth book that came out. It's called Build Your Foundation, 68 Building Blocks for a Successful and Rewarding Life. I've compressed about 25 years of knowledge, experience, and learning from a lot of people to help you in your life. You can get a copy of it over at TremendousLifeBooks.com. Again, TremendousLifeBooks.com. Here's some more information about it. For the last 25 years, I've visited with thousands of people in their homes. Many of these people I've met with have no goals, no dreams, no ambitions, and no roadmap for their life. I've seen so many people sitting on their front porches watching life go by. In 2006, my wife and I started building our home with bedrooms for each of our six kids. I always made sure that the foundation of our home was solid. I didn't want to take any chances with the lives of my family. So it is with life. My book, Build Your Foundation, 68 Building Blocks of a Successful, Rewarding Life, is jammed full of ideas that can help you today. My book is a collection of ideas and short stories really designed to help you turn your life around and to help impact the people that you care about and that you love so much. Whether you're just beginning to lay your foundation or you've already built your life but need to shore up some weak spots, Build Your Foundation will help you fortify yourself for a lifetime of success and to give you the courage to go for your dreams in life. Don't miss out on what you can accomplish. You can scale any height and achieve any goal. This book will help you get there. I have a passion to help millions of people change their lives. This book is easy to read, has short chapters, and can help you right now and change your life today. I believe in you. Thank you so much for listening to the John Carver Show. If you want more information about me, just simply go to my website, www.johnwcarver.com. Again, thanks so much for listening to the show today, and remember, I believe in you.
Thank you for listening to the John Carver Show. Please tune in again right here Monday through Friday for more insights and opinions on how you can reach your goals and dreams in life.